Open them up to John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, or 20 through 26. John writes this, I'm not asking on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I also have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and you have loved me just as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. Righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and that you have made your name known to them, and make it known to them, so that the love which you have loved may be in them, and I in them.
Morning. I hope you're glad to be here. I had a chance to speak with Randall this morning. He's doing somewhat better. Hopes to go home tomorrow, so keep him in your prayers. There's all kinds of sickness in the world, and he's dealing with one of those that's just uncomfortable as all get out. So be with him and pray for him. I'm wearing, for you Razorback folks that are here, this is what I call my Gone with the Wind suit jacket. And if you don't recognize the Gone with the Wind reference because it's older than you are, this is my Knight's Tale jacket. And if you don't get that reference, you need to go back and watch the movie. In honor of the Razorbacks for Christ, I want to start off with a couple of proofs that God is a Razorback fan because I want them to feel welcome with us today. First off, we know that God stood with his people to defeat the lions and tigers and bears. We know that God himself helped him overcome all the different warriors of various denominations and groups. God stood with him. He told the tide, you can come this far and no further. A little further than I would have liked him to come, but still. He said, God did, don't even lay a hand on a hog. We need to understand that. And the final proof is that every word of Jesus is in Razorback red. You will not find Kentucky blue anywhere in your Bible. It's not there. You know what else the book says? The book says people will twist scripture around to their own destruction. We've got friends that'll tell us you don't need to be baptized. We've got friends that'll tell us we need to change our worship service. We've got friends that'll tell us you need to change everything that's in the scripture. And yet the book tells us exactly how we ought to live and how we ought to be. And it pleads with us, Jesus pleaded with us to be unified. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning a little bit, is about being unified. You know, in our Savior's prayer, he says, I don't pray for these alone, talking about the apostles who were with him. We think of them because Peter, James, and John were with Jesus a little bit, but the others were a little ways off. They were still a little ways from Jesus, but he had pulled them out from the group. He says, I don't pray for these alone, not just for my apostles, but for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. So Jesus is personally praying for you that night in the garden. He's personally praying for me that night in the garden. And his prayer for us is that we may be one in the same way that Jesus and God are one. Well, that's tough. That's a tough thing. I remember 40 years ago when my wife and I became one. You know, sometimes you can't tell it. There were times when we have had discussions in our family, and some of those discussions would sound like we weren't of one mind. But we're still one 40 years later, and we as Christians are supposed to still be one 2,000 years later, one together in Christ, in the same way that you are in me, Father, and that I am in you. And so we need to understand that. And again, he says, the glory that you've given me, I've given them. Who? Us. So that they may be one just as we are. He said it twice. He wants us to be one. He wants us to be one. He wants us to be one. And I think there's an important thing that we understand that. And so the question that we get up is, why? Why do we need to be one? I mean, there's lots of different things that we could be, but Jesus wants us to all be united. And he says, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Our unity is proof to the world that Jesus was who he said he was. And our lack of unity is just as much a proof to the world that he is not who he said he was. I think we need to understand that. Sometimes the greatest hindrance to the conversion of the world is the division that exists within religious people. I've had friends tell me, you have too probably, well, I don't know. I look around and this church says that, and that church says this, and this church does this, and this church condemns that. This church accepts these folks, and this church tells those folks they're not welcome there. This church does that, and this church does that. I'm sick and tired of organized religion. You ever heard that? I have. I've heard it a lot. I always follow up with, well, come to visit with us. We're about as disorganized as you can get. But still, the truth of the matter is, when the world sees all the division in the religious world, they don't see one body. They don't see one Lord. They don't see one faith. They see something that they don't know what it is. And it's terrible, and it speaks against Christ. How can we say amen to the Lord's Prayer about us being one when we're not? And so we need to work on that a little bit. This last week, all of Christendom and most of the rest of the world too celebrated Resurrection Sunday, or Easter, depending on which way you want to refer to it. I call it Easter sometimes. I call it Resurrection Sunday sometimes. It's accurate both ways. Some were celebrating Passover in the world, and that's okay too. So we have all kinds of celebrations going on. Some of the celebrations were deeply religious and spiritual. Some of the celebrations were totally and completely secular. And some of them were some combination thereof. They were a little bit one, a little bit the other, and you couldn't really tell the difference where one began and the other didn't, you know. And that's okay. That's the way it was. What difference does it make? I mean, after all, aren't we all heading in the same place? We're just taking different roads. I've got a friend, he'll tell me real quick that we're all going to heaven, we're just taking different roads to get there. Now, I picked up a map and looked at a picture of how to get from Morrilton, Arkansas to New Orleans. And you know, there are several different roads you can take. If you look, there's three different primary choices that pops up on the map when you look at Google Maps. And any one of those will get you to New Orleans. Here's a cue. If you don't go south sooner or later, you're not ever going to get to New Orleans from here. And if you don't turn and go towards heaven, you're not ever going to get to heaven, period. And I think we need to recognize that. It's not enough just to get on some road and go. You know, and we need to understand, what difference does it make? Because if the road we're on doesn't lead toward heaven, we're not going to get there. And I want to get to heaven. You know, in reality, there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. I love John chapter 3. I hope you love John chapter 3 as well, because there's some good stuff in there. In John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus has come to him in the night, and he says to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one's born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born a second time? Can he enter his mom's womb? And Jesus turns around and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so we look at that. We see that. We understand what he's saying there. And then he goes down, and a little bit later, in the middle of the same discussion with Nicodemus, he has John 3:16, which is like our favorite verse in the world, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We like that. We love that. You know what he says at the very end of the discourse in John chapter 3, the very last verse of John chapter 3? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You see that? Obedience is a part of believing in God. Obedience is a part of believing in Jesus. Obedience is a part of us being united, maybe, just a little bit. In Acts 4 and verse 12, Peter understood it. He says, there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's speaking that there's only one way to heaven. There's only one direction. Jesus said that direction comes through the water. That direction comes through obedience. Peter says that comes through Jesus. That all comes through Jesus, and we need that. As we look at that and we realize there's only one way to get to heaven, then probably we need to follow whatever that path is. Probably we do. So let's look at a few other reasons this morning. We'll be done before too long, I hope. One of them is that Christ died for unity. You ever think about that? Christ died for unity. One of the things, he died so that his church, his body, not his bodies, not his churches, might have hope. And so it's important to understand that. You know, he died to break down this partition and unite two people into one body. You see, we always automatically go to the church. We automatically go to Christ died for the church. But if you look really close, he himself is our peace, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, who has made us both one. Who's the both here? Broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. According to Paul, Jesus died so that Gentiles could have the same hope that the Jews had. And unless you were born a Jew, you're a Gentile. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for the hope that we have because of that? And he goes on, he wants us to understand, as he writes to the church at Ephesus, he wants them to understand, there's only one body. Christ is the head of the church, his body, Ephesians 1 and verse 23. Ephesians 3 and 6, the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Now that was news to them. That was news to them in a big way. I think sometimes when we look out at the world today, we look out and say, hey, you know what? There are Christians and there are Gentiles. And we don't realize that God sent his son so that all of us could be under the same umbrella of salvation. And that we could all have the hope. And that's why we have to take the hope to our friends. That's why we can't be like the Jews did and gather around in our own little conclaves. And not take it out to those people that don't deserve it. Because that's the way they felt a lot of times. And I think sometimes as Christians, sometimes we feel the same way. We look at the world and we say, well, we don't want to be a part of that. But you can't make change in the world if you don't stand out in the world. You just can't do it. You can't reach the lost if we don't get out there in amongst them. I'm not saying we have to behave like them. I'm saying we have to be among them or we can't help them. I think it's an important thing that we say there. Speaking of the Gentiles, Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They'll listen to my voice. So there'll be one flock with one shepherd. And he was talking about the Gentiles there. He was specifically talking about them, not some other faith groups, but the Gentiles. Ephesians 3:6 makes that clear. Acts 10, when he goes to Cornelius, makes it clear. Acts 11, when he explains his visit to Cornelius, makes it very clear that God is no respecter of persons, that the Jews can come to God, that the Greeks can come to God, or the Gentiles can come to God. I love that when we say the Greeks, because most of them were Romans that we refer to, but so that those who were foreigners could come to God. I think we need to understand that when we look at it. And notice he said he has other sheep. Those who are not his sheep, those who are not under his shepherdship, are not the ones he's talking about. He's talking about his sheep, his followers, and we need to understand that. That Jesus isn't divided. We need to all be one because Jesus is not divided. You know, when factions arose in the church at Corinth, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he says, is Christ divided? He was kind of shocked. You can hear it in there. And as a matter of fact, as he goes on in 1 Corinthians 1, he's talking about, do I need to come back there and straighten you out? There's some problems going on in this church. You follow him and you follow him and you follow them and you do this and you do that. Is Christ divided? And he said, no, he's not divided. And the idea is, if Christ is not divided, we can't all be splintered off into thousands of different factions and still claim that we're part of him. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work that way. If Christ is not divided, we too cannot be divided. He's not a divided Christ that leads factions this way and factions that way and factions some other way. He's not. In fact, Paul made it very clear that our differences shouldn't be a source of division. In Galatians 5, when he wrote to the church there, he says, You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not allow your freedom to cause opportunity for the flesh. Through love, serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. You know, it seems like sometimes some folks are just looking for ways to tear each other down. And that's what Paul says. Don't do that. Don't tear each other down. We should be looking for ways to build each other up. Maybe that's why he's so adamantly opposed to the sin of gossip. Oh, wait. That's meddling now, right? You know, of all the sins we commit, there is nothing that does more harm to the church than the sin of gossip. It just tears people down. When we're tearing other people down, it's obvious to the world that we don't have any love for the ones we're tearing down. And when the world sees us gossiping about one another or about others, it knows that we're not truly followers of Christ. And so gossip destroys the church. Jesus, Paul, John, Peter, James, and any other writer you want to look at in the New Testament make it very clear that the sign and symbol that we are truly the church of Christ, and I'm not using a denominational logo there, I mean the church that belongs to Christ. If we're truly the followers of Christ, if we're truly the body of Christ, if we're truly disciples following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the number one mark, the one that Jesus said would identify us, was not that we had the right doctrines. It was not that we met in the right building. It was not that we sang the right songs or read from the right translation of the Bible. It was that we loved each other. And folks, when you come in, that ought to be the number one mark. Razorbacks for Christ, y'all are here visiting. I hope the first thing you noticed when you came in the door was our love for each other. I hope it was palpable as you came in. I hope you felt it. I hope you feel it now as you see the people around and how much we care for each other. That's the sign that we're followers of Christ. Our love for each other. That's why we support missions like Razorbacks for Christ. We know that there are thousands of young people in Fayetteville who are getting a good education, who are being taught all the things they need to know to go out into the world and to make a change in the world that we live in and have a great influence in the world. We know that's true. We want them to have a firm foundation, so we support the ministry. Amen? And you know why we teach the Bible when we come to church? Because we want our children to have a firm foundation, and we want our older folks to have a firm foundation, and we want ourselves to be built on a firm foundation, and so we do that. And the result is, we're unified. Oh, we're a little different from each other. Not all of us have pretty hair like mine. You know, some of you are real skinny. That's okay too. We need to look at this and realize some of those things. Because one of the things that the Bible teaches us is that unity is good and it's pleasant. You know, the psalmist wrote, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Don't you love it when you find a verse that says exactly what you're trying to say? No, that's exactly what he was saying there. It's neither good nor pleasant when we're divided. Amen? That's not good or pleasant when we're fighting each other and biting each other and all of those things. And it's not good or pleasant when you have more than 1,500 different sects in our nation who everyone claimed to have the only way to get to heaven. How sad is that? How does the world look at that and see what Jesus wanted them to see in his church? How are they going to be converted when they can't believe? We need to be aware that discord and confusion are wrong and they're contrary to the will of God. We need to know that. God hates those who sow discord among brothers. Proverbs 6:16 and following there. God's not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. We ought to be able to understand religious destruction and religious division is destructive. You know, Jesus tells us that if Satan was divided against himself, his kingdom couldn't stand. He says that a house or a nation divided against itself can't stand. He knew the same would be true for Christianity. If we divide amongst ourselves and we fight amongst ourselves, we cannot stand. He knew it would weaken his cause if we could not be united. And for that reason, we read his prayer that we might be united in the same way that he's united with God, and how important that was. The early Christians, they got it. They were united, and the early disciples, they weren't divided into factional organizations. They were Christians, and they were only Christians. And as a matter of fact, if you look back, the word Christian was a disparaging term. It was, oh, look at that bunch of Christians. They're following that guy that died. They're following that Christ guy. They're Christians. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm proud to be a Christian. I hope you are as well. You know, here's a quick test. Would you prefer to worship with the Lord's church, or would you prefer to worship with some faction? We don't like that word faction, right? Okay, how about this? Would you prefer to follow the Lord's ways, or would you prefer to follow some fraction of his ways? No, we don't like that word fraction either. If you look up the word denomination in the Bible or in the Webster's, if you look up the word denomination in Webster's, it says a faction or fraction. You want to be part of a faction? You want to be part of a fraction? Or do you want to be part of the whole? Jesus called us to be part of the whole. His church, wherever it is in the world. That's what he wants for us. And we need to understand it. Acts 4:32 says, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now, when I was growing up, I was told, well, that means that God is pro-socialism. That means God is pro-communism. We were in the middle of the Cold War when I was growing up, and we were opposed to communism all over the world. The United States was. And they said, this verse says that communism is good and socialism is good, and we need to quit opposing all of those different things. That's not what he's saying there. The focus is not on their things. The focus is on their hearts. The next two chapters make it very clear. It speaks of Ananias and Sapphira. They had property. They didn't have to sell it. They chose to sell it. They lied about it. They died. And it talks about Barnabas, who had a piece of property and sold it and gave the money to the church. Well, they had things that were theirs. They could sell if they wanted to. They didn't have to sell if they didn't want to. They owned their possessions. The focus is not on their things. The focus is on those who believed were of one heart and soul. I love you so much that what's mine is yours. It's not communism. It's an open sharing of our whole lives. Sharing of everything, all the way down to the deepest things. Sharing to the point that when we're sad, our brothers and sisters know it. Gail and I were driving yesterday. We had picked up some supplies for tonight's meal. You need to come. It's going to be really good. We were picking up supplies for tonight's meal, and when we were picking up supplies, we saw one of our members with a dog, and the dog was down on the ground, and we thought maybe the dog was hurt. And so we stopped. Because that's what we do, right? When we see a brother or sister that's struggling, whatever it is, you stop and help them. If they look like they're having trouble, come find out. She's letting her dog roll around on the ground for a little bit, and the dog was just too lazy to roll around. It just wanted to lay there on the ground. That's okay. That's okay. We stopped because we saw it. When you walk through the fellowship hall here in a few minutes, and you're going down there for that break in between. By the way, Emily did a great job. Emily and Jen did a great job. You're going to love it. But when you get down there, if you see somebody on your way and they're crying, are you going to walk right by them, or are you going to stop and talk to them? You're going to stop and talk to them. Why? Because we have this heart and soul for one another. That's what he's trying to get across as he writes these words. Ephesians 4, Paul writes to the church there. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've been called, with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, eager to keep things going, eager to keep us together, eager to hold together the love that we have for one another. He wants us to understand the need for that, because that's how people know that we're Christians. And by the way, in his day, he said that everybody in the world had heard the word because they were united in purpose and united in heart. Colossians 1 and 23. You know, today, we as Christians, just like then, can be Christians without factions and without fractions. We always like to give credit for this quote to one of the restoration leaders, but it goes way back to a guy named Rupertus Meldinus, and he said, in essentials unity and non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. You know, we ought to think of that a lot of times. Sometimes we ought to be more charitable towards one another, and we'll be more unified. Sometimes we ought to be stronger about what's right and wrong, and we'll be more unified. And above all, we need to love each other all the time, and we'll be more unified as Christ would have us to be. You know, Paul was pretty clear about that. He continued that Ephesians 4 thing, and he says, there's one body and one spirit. Just as you were called the one hope that belongs to your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Some of us needed more grace. Let's just face it. Some of us were worse than others were. I've heard people say, well, I never was really all that bad. Well, I was. Well, I never was really all that good. Well, I wasn't. You know what? Some of us needed more grace. But there's enough grace sufficient for all of us that we can have that hope and we can have that promise. And I think it's an important thing. James writes, and then we'll be done here. We're about to finish. James writes, he says, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, your passion are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it's to no purpose? The Spirit says he yearns jealously over the Spirit he's made to dwell in us. But he gives us more grace, or he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he'll exalt you. You know the secret to unity? The secret to unity is getting me out of the way. The secret to unity is getting me out of the way. Because when I'm focused on me, and I'm focused on mine, and I'm focused on my ways and my ideas, I cannot be unified with you. But when I'm focused on God, we find ourselves unified together. I think we need to understand that. Jesus prayed for our unity so the world would see our love for each other. But as he reminded us, even Satan's minions are unified. You know, we don't think about that very often, but even Satan's demons are unified. You know, you can be unified and be misguided. I mean, LSU fans are unified. But those united by faith in Christ are unified into one body, the body of Christ. It's a mysterious thing. To understand it, we have to see the now and the not yet part of it. The now is because we have been united with him in baptism and raised with him to walk in a new life. That's the now. We are his now. We live in him now. We live with him now. We live through him now. The hereafter is the day that's going to come when we get to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your reward. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. I hope you are too. I'm looking forward to that rest. Mark Ross wrote, and we'll close with his quote here, with deep longing, our Lord prayed for our unity, knowing that on it rests our own blessing and the credibility of the church's witness for Christ. He had really good words there. I don't know that I could have said it any better. We are the body of Christ. And when the world looks at us, they see Jesus. Do they see us as one body, or do they see us as facts and factions and splinters and sects and fractions? Let's be the body of Christ. Let's be united in what we do. Perhaps this morning you're not a child of God. We're going to give you that opportunity. We always try to extend the invitation. You may be here, and it's time. You've thought about it, and you're ready to put on Christ, and you want to be part of that one body. Maybe this morning you're not a part of the body of Christ. You need to do that. Maybe this morning you're here, and you're a member of the church, and you just haven't had your life straightened out, and it's time you ask for help because you can't do it by yourself. Then you can come to the front. We'll pray for you. We'll help you get your life straightened back out. Maybe you've got problems in your life that you can take care of yourself. And during the invitation song, instead of singing the song, maybe the best thing you can do is go to God, confess your sins, knowing that he will forgive you of whatever unrighteousness there might lie in your life. And you can take care of that where you're at. Nobody has to know but you and God. And that might be your situation. Maybe you need prayers for something else that's going on in your life. If we can help you in any way, if you'll come to the front while we stand and sing the song to encourage you.